My text is in Psalm 87. It's a very short psalm, so I thought it'd be very good if we read the psalm together. Psalm 87. Psalm 87. And we shall begin reading it or reciting it now. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. As well the singers as the players on instrument shall be there. All my springs are in thee. See, a lovely psalm, and you can see, I'm sure, the hymn that we sang at the beginning, although it's not exactly a paraphrase, and yet there is so much in the hymn we sang that is linked with this psalm here. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. And if you remember the first verse, it talks about the great foundation of that city. If I recall, I believe it was in the first verse where we had these words. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. Then look at verse 1. His foundation is in the holy mountain. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's wall surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. A beautiful link, isn't there, between the psalm and the hymn that is written there. We're taking the psalm tonight, and yet I have one verse as my text, and it's verse 6. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. It's a very lovely theme, and I felt my heart warm very much to the theme as I read it during this week, and felt that there is a point there. There is a great spiritual point, of course, in this psalm, but there is also a very lovely and a very natural one as well. If I can just begin there and go from the known, in a way, to the unknown, to the spiritual, that it's very, very few people that I know. I have met some, I suppose, that have no good to say regarding the place of their birth. In fact, there is a Welsh saying, isn't there, that it is a very difficult man indeed and has not got a good word to say about the place of his birth. I think that every one of us here would stand up and say that my village, whatever that village is the nicest village in all the world, and I've probably never heard of it, and maybe lots of other people have. And then I might tell you that Carnarvon town is the most beautiful town in all the world. You've never been there, but you'll have to take my word for it. And so we could go through many places like that. The place of our birth, it is something special. Always remains special. The place where we can remember playing as children, and our early friends, our childhood memories. They are very fond things in our minds. And then when we get older and marry, and live in some distant place maybe, and have children, and then go back to the place of our birth, every time we get rather monotonous in the way we say these things to our children. They almost take out their violins and play and say, I was born there. Of course, they've known that 100 times before, but you've got to tell them again, I was born there. It means something to us, the place where I was born. For our land and for our town and for the village and the little street and the little house where you and I were first born. But here there is a spiritual birth too, you know. It's talking of more than that. The chapter that I read at the beginning, I thought would be a lovely link. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And here there is a link between the Zion on earth and the Zion of heaven as well. we're not really going to talk very much about when you and I were born and the town and the place and the village and so on. Interesting as that may be, and lovely too, but we're going to talk about the place where we came to a spiritual birth. If that is your experience, and it may well not be with some here tonight, that as yet, that this experience is not theirs, the place where I was born spiritually. Because we're not really talking about a particular place. We say we're talking about Zion here. We're talking about it in a spiritual way. It may well be that you say that I was born here, and you can remember the actual town and the chapel and the place, and that's very lovely and very interesting, but you know that that particular detail is not important. You are born really within the influences of the true church of God. By the true church, I mean the invisible church, Zion itself. You are born there. It's something to remember. And if you haven't got that in your memory, as life goes on and when you die, well, have you got anything worth remembering? I must say that's hard. There are lots of things that are worth remembering. Well, there are. There are some very lovely holidays you may have had, very lovely times that you've had with your family. Yes, there are many beautiful things. But this is of great value when you're able to look back and say, I remember the place where I met with God and it became real to me. And from that time on, all was new. In the comments in Genesis 28, verse 16, where Jacob is referred to, where you remember he slept at that place that was to be called Bethel, and he had that vision or dream of a ladder and angels ascending and descending. And then afterwards he said these words, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Beautiful words, aren't they? Even though the word dreadful, we know it means full of dread and awe, don't we? It's a remarkable thing. He says, this is the very gateway of heaven itself, as far as I am concerned. And all his life, you see, he would remember that. And if you read about the story of Jacob, not that I want to follow his story, but when he had backslidden and wandered for many, many years, 35 years later, God tells him, go back to Bethel. Remember your original experience. Remember the time when things became very real to you. Have you got something to look back on? Have you got a spiritual experience where you're able to say, yes, I can look back to that. Well, this psalm will help us tonight. For those of us who are the Lord's people here tonight, it will encourage us in the things of God. For those who are seeking, surely, by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, there is enough here. This psalm points us to glory. And this psalm begins with glory. And so I have three little headings. They're easy ones, and I think they divide the psalm in a simple way. The sight of Zion. Zion being, well, heaven, yes, but also the church on earth, both. The sight of Zion, the sons of Zion, and daughters. And also, lastly, the seal of Zion, the mark, the stamp of Zion. Just three simple things that you and I can perhaps think about tonight. And the first one is the sight of Zion. Zion is represented here of the holy city of God. And we have these words that I've already referred to. His foundation is in the holy mountains. He's referring, he's personifying this city and talking as if it was where is this city? Well, this is where he is or where it is. This city, its foundations are in the holy mountain. Let us describe it first of all as heaven. We'll get to the church on earth afterwards. It can be taken both ways. The foundation of the city of God, Jerusalem the Golden, that city, it stands, and the temple, God has founded it there, and there is the holy place. God loves her. God loves heaven. You believe that, don't you? Believe in an afterlife? I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't. Think well. Supposing there is. God tells us in his Bible that there is. And we are describing it now. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. There's something special, you know, about the very gates of Zion. Never mind before you get into the streets and into the avenues and the roads and the palaces and the glory and the temple and the center, or whatever it may be that makes up the glorious Jerusalem of God in heaven. In all its splendor of color and all the riches of glory that are there, he says here, even the gates are exciting. Even the gates are a thrilling thing to me. And then verse 3, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. And it's as if we were now joining the psalmist and looking up towards heaven for a moment, and we are saying, we've heard about heaven. And as if heaven were answering us back and say, well, tell me, you people on earth, what have you heard about heaven? We've learned a great deal about heaven from the word of God. You can read this passage, if you like, from Revelation. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We've heard that about the city of God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You heard that about us, yes. We've heard that about heaven, that there is no death, there is no sorrow, there is no crying, there is no pain there. And that God himself gives us individual attention and wipes away the tears of our hearts, the tears of our souls, for there is no sorrow there. And then John tells us, it is a place, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. Just imagine that. Mansions in a house. You know what he's saying, don't you? Palatial splendor, and yet homely. In my Father's house are many mansions. Or I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has it come to the mind of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Or Psalm 23 that we've just sung, thou preparest a table before me. Or Peter that we know well, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. And so on with familiar verses that I recite to you often, and that you know well in your own heart. But beautiful, because they tell us that heaven is clean, that heaven is pure, that heaven has no corruption, neither can it be corrupted, neither can it be defiled. There is no sorrow there, and that there is expectation of our arrival there. And that God loves Zion. He loves the very gates of Zion. Glorious things are spoken of thee, city of God. And then it is also as if there were a colony on earth. Zion has a representative on earth. The Zion that is a church of God. Not any particular denomination, not any particular building. But wherever God's truth is honored, wherever God's servants are true to the doctrines of God's grace and the Bible, and people love the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever that is true, it breaks all boundaries. And there is Zion. And sometimes you might say unexpectedly, but there it is, where God's people are and where they worship. And regarding that too, he says the foundation of this church is very special. Jesus Christ said himself about it, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Whatever might come against the true church of God that believes in the great fundamental truths, the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Her foundation is on the rock of ages, on the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the gates of this Zion. Now, you know, we're not talking of just nominal membership of Zion now, but when do we enter into the membership of Zion? At the moment we believe. That's when you come through those gates. Then later on in glory, you go through those celestial gates. But on earth, the gates of Zion are the gates of faith, where you enter by faith and repentance into that relationship with Jesus Christ. And he loves those gates. He loves to watch them coming through. He loves to see them coming, men and women and children and young people, old and young as they may be, and all sorts of backgrounds and situations and nationalities. And here they come through the gates of Zion. And he says, these gates are special. This is where they come in. I love the gates of Zion. And then he says again, glorious things are spoken of thee, the city of God. And we might say, what are the glorious things that are spoken about the city of God? What do we offer? A person might come in the street and ask me and say, is your church a Zion? You know, meaning now, is it a true church? Does it believe the great things? Yes, it is a member of the church of Zion. Tell me, are there glorious things spoken of your church? Is it really a part of the city of God? What have you got for young people and children? What amusement, what entertainment have you got? And we say, well, we have for them a Savior. We have for them one who died on Calvary and paid the penalty for their sins so that they might know their Creator in the days of their youth. And that we shall bring our children and our young people in the way that we want them to go and in the direction that we would desire them to go. Is there nothing to amuse them? There is something to delight them, and that is the very presence of God and the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does he give them? Forgiveness of sins. Assurance of salvation. What else? A guide and a friend for life. And someone in the valley of the shadow who will take us there into glory. Ah, yes. Zion in heaven is the ultimate glory, but Zion on earth is the entry to that Zion. And so we can say about this Zion, glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, the city of our God. And this Zion also is on the foundation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The sight of Zion. Do you love her? Do you love her? Do you love hymns like this, or paraphrases? How pleased and blessed was I to hear the people cry, come, let us to the worship the Lord today and enter his place. Do you love those? Or pleasant are thy courts above. Do they thrill your heart and your soul? And when the Sabbath day dawns, and it is the Lord's day, the day of the resurrection, and we remember this, and we remember his crucifixion, and we remember what he can be to us and how he can bring us from darkness to light. Does not your heart leap with joy, with a joy that the world can never ever give, however entertaining it may be in its frantic and its desperate efforts on its way to death? We are on the way to life. The sight of Zion. The sons of Zion. The question arises then, where does the church on earth find citizens for heaven? Well, in the earth, in most unexpected places. And see how verses 4 and 5 say it in a very beautiful way. I will make mention, verses 4 and 5. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. That is, there are people in those places that know other people of Zion. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. Now, what are we talking about now? We're talking about something very spiritual. We are talking about a spiritual birth. If you like, you can call it a rebirth. And many, many people, aren't there? A large number of people. It is foolish to try and enumerate the numbers, but how many over the many, many, many decades of the life of this particular chapel that they're able to say, this man was born there, that man was born there. Yes, actually in that location, but really it was Zion, the Zion of the Church of God on earth that we're talking about, but it happened to be in a particular building maybe that he might remember or may not remember for that matter. But this man and this woman and that woman, they were born there. But what is this birth? It's a spiritual birth. A spiritual birth. John says, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. That in this birth, it is not the ordinary birth of a little baby in the ordinary natural human way. But there are similarities. There are similarities because it is a new life, a new beginning. And as a little baby is born, it is a new life, it is a new beginning. So also, when there is a spiritual birth, it is a new life and a new beginning. That soul is turned toward God. And that's a very remarkable thing. There was a gentleman called Nicodemus. I think he probably was a very dignified man. He seems to be a very sharp-witted man as well. Where he approached the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a little embarrassed. He came by night. And he wanted to know in his heart all about this birth. He didn't really know what to ask. There were questions in his heart that could not be framed his lips. Isn't that true now? I can remember when I was seeking for the Lord Jesus Christ, there were questions in my heart, and yet when he came to ask him people, they did not frame questions upon my lips. It was more of a longing. There may be somebody here tonight without longing and desiring for God, and you don't really know, amongst you young people now, that you hear the gospel Sabbath by Sabbath, and you know the words, and yet you know also there is something more than the words. From the very depths of your being, there is a cry for God, crying out for God. But this man came. All we know is about his age, and he was over 30, so suppose you reckon that he's old. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, you know, he had come to Jesus Christ and said, thou art a teacher, come from this, that, and the other, the usual kind of, you might say, impressive words of greeting, which are totally passed by the Saviour. And the Saviour answers a question that is never asked. That is strange. He answers a question that is never asked. The question is in his heart. How many of you tonight, my dear friends, have got questions in your hearts? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is saying, how does he know I'm thinking about the kingdom of God? Does he read my mind or something? He felt very much like the woman of Samaria. I met a man that told me everything that I ever did. He must be the Son of God. And here is this man. He's very deeply troubled and puzzled by it all. But then we hear of the work of the Holy Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Well, we know that. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do we know that? How does it happen? See how he describes the work of the Holy Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and where it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. That is, here is the sovereignty of the third person of the Trinity, that he can move on a congregation. He can, if he so chooses, come with great convicting power upon the whole congregation, and so deeply affect. Some will be rejoicing, some will be convicted of their sin. All sorts of different effects by the same Spirit. But it may well be that he will, on some occasion, speak to one over here. And then seem others, happily enough, rejoicing in God, but no particular thing happened to them that night. And then he goes to one over there. And over there, maybe. He goes where he wills. And he knows where he's going. Oh, it's not just like the ordinary wind. It just seems to go this way, that way, and the other way. Oh no, the difference here is it's like the wind, but not the wind. It bloweth and listeth like, it's the same kind of operation. It's invisible, and it seems to go in that direction for no apparent reason, then in that direction for no apparent reason again. Like, but so unlike, the Spirit knows where it's going, and it can decide, that soul, and that man is born in Zion, and this man is born in Zion. And what does the Spirit do? He wakens us up from a sleep of death. Maybe just of religion sometimes. He wakens us up and makes us aware of God. Are you? Are you aware of God? Oh, my friends, we've got to be. We've got to be in this terrible age that we're living in. We've got to be more aware of God. And we cannot really go on other than knowing that God is with us, and that when we are preaching the gospel as well, that there is an awareness of God. And maybe in this person here, Nicodemus, the case in point in chapter 3 of John, a religious man enough that an awareness of God has been awakened in this man. We call it regeneration. The first kind of exercise where God turns the soul Godward. Then you see we call it the valley of conviction, where we are convicted of our sin. Call it holy sorrow, where eventually we are given faith. By grace I say, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. A turmoil. And then he begins to sort out. And here he gives an illustration. That suffices for tonight. Let us imagine somebody who's been awakened to see their great need. I want to be a member of Zion. Zion on earth and Zion in heaven. I want to be sure that I'm on the rock of ages founded. I want to be sure that my sins are forgiven. I want to be sure that I have peace with God. And that soul is turned towards Zion. And the gates of Zion on earth, you know, are in sight. And I just don't mean coming into chapel now. But the gates of Zion on earth are there. And he can see some people going through. And he feels the irresistible grace of God drawing nearer. But it's not the gates that he sees at all. They are not gates, you see. This is the account that's given here. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know the story. I'll tell it to you again. There was a time in the wilderness when they were having a pretty rotten time. And these horrible little serpents were coming. And they were stinging the people and they were dying from the poison that entered into their system. And then God said to Moses, do something, make a serpent of brass, and then hold it up, and tell the people to exercise faith. Tell them to look, and if they look, they will live. Simple. But that's what they did. But Jesus Christ takes what they knew, and leads them into the unknown. He takes them from a very oddly, almost material expression, to a spiritual, and says, and so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And what is this? It's a very similar story that he's really referring to. And the Lord made him to be sin for us. He never became a sinner, but his sin was counted to him. In a way, he sucked the sin and the poison and his death influence that was in us, out of us, upon himself, and died on Calvary. The real way to put it is this, that the punishment for sin is taken by the only one with spiritual and glorious shoulders broad enough to take them, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And how we need it, and how we need him. And we find there the penalty is paid in full. And it's all love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then that's the picture the little awakened sinner has in front of him. He's been awakened. He's feeling a little uncomfortable. He feels unclean. He feels dirty. He feels cross. He feels annoyed. He feels hope. He feels desperate. All sorts of things. And then eventually he begins to see not exactly the gate, but the meaning of Calvary. He died for me. He paid the penalty for my sin. He made it possible for me to have an entry into Zion and ultimately into the Zion of heaven and of glory. That's the answer. But how are we moved in this direction? There is our mind, where we understand with our minds that somebody has taken our punishment. There is also our heart, or the seat of our emotions, where we are deeply moved that this could ever be. Then there is the will, where we decide, I will believe. Listen, my friends, those of you who are hurtling or sauntering to hell, as the case may be, think and survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Pour contempt on your silly pride. And then let your hearts Gazing wonder, it is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. And then come to that place where your mind has embraced it and accepted it, and your heart desires it, and with your will, I come to Jesus as I am. Don't wait till you're better, for you'll never come at all. It is the mind and the heart and the wills in one great amen to the gift of salvation. It is a spiritual birth. And many of you will be able to say, I was born again into Zion, in Swansea, in such and such a chapel. I was born again and somewhere in the west of England, in such and such a chapel there. It was in London, it was in the army, it was in the air force or something or another. It was with a friend going for a walk, and yet I went through the gates of Zion there. Or I was on my own in a room, and I went through the gates of Zion there. The moment I believed, and you entered from darkness into light, and from the dead and the horror of hell and its dreadful destiny into the inheritance and the hope and the glory and the promise of the inheritance incorruptible in heaven. This man was born there. That woman was born there. Have you that experience? If you haven't, you got nothing. 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 Nothing, nothing. If you haven't got that, we may be important. We may be able. We may be gifted. We may be a preacher. I may be a preacher. It was McShane that said he couldn't think of anything more horrible than to be a preacher of grace and not to be a child of grace. This is something to make your calling and election sure, that you're able to say, yes, I was born there, and my sins are forgiven, and I know that I belong. The sons of Zion. Then lastly, the seal of Zion. It's a beautiful little verse in verse 6 here. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. It's almost a homely, almost like an office, isn't it? It's very lovely. Shall I tell you the picture that comes to my mind? This great, glorious God. I don't know how I can fit this great, glorious God into this picture. I don't know. I see now the gates of Zion in heaven. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. There I see God sitting there on a throne that he has there for the time being. And he's watching them coming in. And with some archangels maybe helping. He has a long list here. And he's written their names maybe when they entered the first gates. And he has, hasn't he? And he's checking the one who's written there that his name is here. It's your name there. And he's counting them. And he's saying, in that time of spiritual awakening, 100,000 believed. In that time of death, even 10,000 believe. Then he looks, but there are millions, there are millions. However full hell may be, heaven will be bursting at the seams. And heaven will be bursting at the seams. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. You know, sometimes we are very impressed, aren't we? When you meet a person and... I've gone to people sometimes and I've said, I don't think you'll remember me. And they say, I remember you. And I can remember the service. And I can remember the particular spiritual point that you had. And you came to me and we prayed. And I look at them. I go, how could they remember that? And yet they do. Why am I amazed? Because I know how I remember. I am amazed. But you see, God's memory is infallible. He really hasn't got to look at the list. He really hasn't got to count. He knows. He knows everyone that came and believed. He knows everyone whose sins have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse in Luke. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. What a glorious thing The moment you enter into the gates of Zion, into faith, into believing, into redemption, into our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your entry into the gates of Zion in heaven are sure. The gates are wide open for you, and God himself will wipe your tears, and God himself will welcome you there, and he'll count you, and he'll know how many are there, and there won't be one person too few, and there won't be one person too many. It'll be the absolute correct count. For a very short time when I left school, I worked in a bank. I was hopeless. Absolutely hopeless. And they hadn't got adding up machines then. You had to learn that quick way of adding up, you know, where you go into 20s, 30s, 40s, and you just, oh, it was terrible, terrible. And at that time, if you were one penny out as the whole bank at the end of the day, nobody went home until they found out where that penny had gone. And you see, that penny might be covering another penny and another penny and so on. Yes, a penny. I think it's so ridiculous. Why don't they give up a penny? But anyway, they had to do this. And that awful moment when they say, we've got it, and all eyes are turned on you. It is a horrific experience. Wasn't always the case, but pretty often. You know, just one little add up there. I could say I got most of them right, but you got one of them wrong. And you had to learn to be more careful. I told you I was there a very short time. But God, he doesn't miscount. His books are straight. There'll be nobody in hell who should be in heaven. There'll be no one in heaven who should be in hell. But he gives us an open, gracious invitation, doesn't he? It is a season of repentance and a day of grace and gates that we can enter in. Saviour, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. For all the ages here, but particularly perhaps sensing of the younger ones now, when other people are saying that this is not the form of things you should be doing, and tempting you other ways, say, think of this hymn, let the world deride or pity. They'll deride you, and they'll pity you on times for being so simple as to believe. Let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. You are a member of Zion. Your sins are forgiven. You have peace with God. This man was born there. And they're singing, you see, as well as the singers, as the players, as instruments shall be there. And all my springs are in thee. That is, all the sources of life and all the sources of joy are in heaven when we shall be there. A list. Accounts. Very serious. Very serious. See, if there's a list and you're not on it, you're just not on it, are you? Just not on it. It's my name there. Look again. It's not there. It ought to be there, but it's not there. Well, it's a mistake. There can't be a mistake. It ought to be there. I asked the angels to look again into their archives. There must be a mistake. My name ought to be there. I'm not bad. I'm not terrible. It ought to be there. I've been in chapel all my life. It ought to be there. And the gates are shut. Oh, my friend, whoever you are, let your mind understand. Let your heart embrace. Let your will say, this day shall I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have an address, you see. You have an address in glory. Otherwise, all you can say is, you are a person of no fixed abode. You have an address down in this earth. You may have two or three houses, so you've got two or three addresses. But you are of no fixed abode, unless you are anchored in heaven. But whether you have a tent only here, and have anchored there, you have a palace in heaven, and counted by God. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And I ask you that it may be true in this evening service that it might be said, this man and this woman was born there, that day. Add to thy kingdom daily such as should be saved for thy name's sake. Amen.